The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
I ask you to turn with me to Psalm chapter 127 this morning. Psalm chapter 127. This is a fairly short psalm and only have 5 verses, so hopefully we can make our way through it in its entirety this morning. Psalm chapter 127, begin reading in verse 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with enemies in the gate. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. We have our individual homes that are constructed similar to this building. You know, you have a foundation, you have the concrete, the foundation that you lay into. As you lay the foundation, you start out with a corner. You start out with one solid right angle, that 90 degree angle, and then you project out the rest of the foundation from that. But the house is not going to be stable. Any physical structure of the house is not going to be stable unless it has a solid, secure foundation. And it's going to be foolish to build a house if you don't first put a commitment to lay a solid foundation. That's what Jesus taught at the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. He said that if you listen to my words and you heed my words, then you're going to be like a man that built his house on a rock, right? On a foundation. And it's very foolish for the person on the other end of the spectrum that he addresses there. If you build your house in sand or just in some non-stable area, it's not going to do you much good when you start putting all that weight, all that structure on top of it. Well, since it's not stable, since it's not secure, then the nature of that house is to fall. And Jesus emphasized the point that if you don't hear my words and if you don't perform my words and take heed to my words, great will be the fall of your house. Okay? Now, what does that start with? What does the house start with? It starts with a foundation. And we know that Jesus Christ is the foundation for every single house. We want to think about the houses of our families, the houses, the house of the church. And as the stability of our families and as the stability of our churches go, to a large degree goes the stability of the culture around us, because we, the church, is supposed to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, okay? So, if the city is becoming unsavory, okay, if the culture around us is becoming unsavory, then that is a pretty good indication of the quality of the salt in that area, okay? We need to be realistic. As we tried to consider the last couple weeks, thinking about revival, and our prayer that the Lord would revive his work in the midst of the years and that he would reinvigorate his church and us being the lively members of that church. Well, we need to first confess the reality that we're not meeting the standard of the Word of God, okay? We need to be reminded, especially in our individual homes, because our churches are built on families. Okay, our churches are built on individual families. So as our families go, as the health of our individual families in our homes go the strength of the church as a whole. Okay, goes the strength of Macedonia Church. And the strength of the churches, the families in the churches, go the overall culture and society around us, the city that's addressed here, the city of Jerusalem. But we know that the city of Jerusalem and Zion is a depiction of the church, okay? So where do healthy churches come from? They come from healthy families, right? They come from healthy environments in our individual homes. And we first need to understand that the Lord is the one that has to build that home properly. And we're not talking about the physical edifice, right? We know that. We're not talking about the physical structure. We're very thankful to have a good, solid home. You know, I tell you, my interactions with people in Africa and in other countries, and you see the people, the state that other people live in the majority of this world, we're so thankful. You know, I think about this a lot. I hate the cold. I hate the cold. I hate winter. No, I don't hate winter, but I just hate the cold in winter. And I think about this when it gets down to like 20 degrees at night, and I, you know, bump the heat up so much in my house, and it's just miserable to be outside for more than 30 seconds because it's just so cold. And then I think about people that are homeless, that are sleeping out in these elements. And I think about people, not just people that are homeless, but people that don't even, you know, I've heard stories about people that were so poor that, you know, they can't pay for the electric bill. So they're not going to run, they have the heat, they can't run it because they can't pay for it. And I think about that so much during winter when it's so cold, and I say, Lord, thank you so much for a warm place to sleep. But there's a lot of people in this world, in the history of the world, but here today as well, that don't have warm places to sleep. And I've got multitudes of not just a nice a heating and cooling unit, but I've got plenty of blankets I can go get too, to heap on top of me. There's a lot of people that don't have that, but the physical structure that we have, we're very thankful, and I hope that you view the place that you live that way as well. It may not be as nice as you would want it to be, but I'll tell you, it's a whole lot better than the majority of the people in this world have ever lived in, okay? But, and by the way, if you're building a house, if you're physically building a house, there's a lot of prayers that need to go into that, and you need the Lord's blessing to guide that, no doubt. But I want you to understand, the house that we're talking about is the home, is the family. And the foundation for any family, especially believers, has to be Jesus Christ. He is the chief cornerstone. He's described as that in the New Testament. He's the chief cornerstone. He's the chief cornerstone of the church. And if he's the chief cornerstone of the church, he has to be the chief cornerstone of our families, right? Because what make up the church? Families. And by the way, we're going to make our way to children and some aspects of the way that we try to rear children. But I want you to realize and let this not to scare you, but I want to let this reality sink in that every single church is one generation away from being dead. Every single church is one generation away from, if we don't shoot our arrows properly, if we don't conduct ourselves properly to the honor and the glory of God in our homes, what will that eventually damage? Our churches, right? And we're just being realistic, okay? There is a significant gap in the Primitive Baptist Church from all these stories I've heard from, you know, 1930s, 40s, 50s, 60s, where there's hundreds of people and thousands of people attending these meetings, and our churches are so big, and now all of a sudden, we're not at that point. What happened? A lot of that generation is not in the church, and there's a lot of reasons for that. I know a lot of parents that have done things the right way. They have charted their arrow as well as they could to hit a bullseye, right? To shoot out their arrow to the honor and the glory of God of their children. There's a whole lot more factors than just simply us not raising them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, okay? But as a whole, we can't look at anything else other than seeing the church where it was at one generation, you know, let's just say in 1960, and where is the church at one generation later? I think we have to be realistic that the church is smaller. It's weaker. It's not as lively as it once was. And what happened? What happened? A lot of that has to do with what happened in our individual homes. And there's a lot of factors to this, but I can speak personally. You raised your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord a whole lot better before you had a TV, all right? Why? Because you didn't have anything else to do other than maybe talk about the Word of God with your children, right? To discuss things, to do things as a family where you're closer together instead of you're segregated and you have one person watching one show here and another person watching another show here and playing on their phone here, and you're segregated doing all these things because of technology instead of being together. Now, in and of themselves, all that stuff is not bad, but they have to be placed in their appropriate context and used in the appropriate way, right? Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And the foundation has to be Jesus Christ. That's why it is not an option. Understand, it is not an option for a believer in Jesus Christ to marry an unbeliever. Okay? Now, who you marry that's a believer, you have a good bit of liberty in that. And there's a lot of factors that go into that. But you do not have the authority, not have the scriptural liberty to marry someone that is not a believer in Jesus Christ. Because what fellowship does light have with darkness? What fellowship does someone who's devoting their life to Jesus Christ have to do with someone who is not devoting their life to Jesus Christ? That foundation has to be not always marrying a primitive Baptist, okay? But marrying someone who has the respect for the Word of God, for the Trinity, for the authority of God, for the sovereignty of God, but especially as you begin to raise your... What is going to be the determining factor? What is going to be the determining factor when you make decisions in your marriage for how we're going to raise our kids? Well, this is my opinion. No. What does the Word of God say that we are going to deal with in this situation? Now, just like the Word of God gives you principles for making decision for marrying a spouse, there are principles that are given for raising up children, but you have to have wisdom to apply those principles, right? He doesn't tell you in this exact event, your child did this, this, and this, this is how you act. No, he gives you a framework. He gives you a structure, and you have to have wisdom to apply that. But what is the foundation that if we're going to have healthy families that are going to translate to healthy churches, what's going to be the foundation of that? You both have to agree that the foundation of that is the Word of God. Right? Y'all can amen that, by the way. The foundation is the Word of God, because except the Lord build the house, and by the way, it's not going to be profitable if the house is built if the foundation isn't laid first. Do you understand that? The foundation has to be laid first. And what's the foundation? It's Christ. It's the authority of the Word of God in our home and in our family. And then the Lord will bless the building of that house on top of that. And then we think about the church. But again, what does the building of the church begin with? Building of our families, right? Because the church is made up of individual family units. We come together in public worship once a week. And there are many denominations that contract out the teaching of God's Word to other people through the means of Sunday schools, okay? And there is a structure that there needs to be a teaching environment in the Lord's church, but it is in a public way under the authority of a ordained minister in public worship like we're engaging in today, but it's not a parent that doesn't open up the Bible there throughout the entire week, and now I can take them to a class once a week for some possibly unqualified teacher, okay, to go over a Bible lesson, and that's how they're going to learn the Word of God. No, it is your responsibility, especially parents, families, fathers. It is the father's responsibility to teach their children, okay? And the father and the mother together to raise their children together in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. The foundation of Jesus Christ. But then we begin to build our homes upon the foundation of Christ and the Word of God. And as our families are strengthened, our churches are strengthened, right? And the church is described many times as a house, the Lord's house. And we come together as families. I don't have the ability. I have a very limited time to teach in a public way with you, the Word of God, together. Okay? I mean, you cannot learn everything you need to know in 45-minute sermons 52 times a week, 50 times a year. Well, we would be doing pretty good if we met 52 times a week, right? Like the early church, where they met daily. But you understand that I can't teach you individually, and I certainly can't teach your children everything they need to know during our very limited time together. So therefore, you need to take what you hear on Sunday, discuss it with them. You need to have a set structure of talking about the Word of God in your families and with your children. That's the foundation that you're laying, and that is you asking the Lord to build the house. You know, you can't say, Lord, you build the house, but our family is not committed to opening the Word of God together. That doesn't work. No, Lord, you build the house because we are making a commitment to build our house on the authority of your Word. And that's the same authority that we have in the church. And we, specifically speaking of the church, Jesus is the chief cornerstone of the church. He's the foundation of the church. And we are lively stones in that church. You know, Jesus places us here individually in the local church body. And the Lord has to build the house. You know, the Lord has to build the church. And that's something that I pray for Macedonia Church. Lord, I pray that you bless us with revival. I pray you bless us with growth. But Lord, give us proper growth. I don't want numbers for the sake of numbers. I don't want people just coming in that don't have a humble, loving attitude that are going to cause problems. I would rather just keep the same people we have right here, and with your loving, humble disposition and the peace we have in the church, than have 50 people here and nothing but bickering and anxiety and you know, different factions. Lord, we hope that you grow the church. We hope you build the church. But Lord, you build the church, right? You build the church. You put the lively stones. You raise up the spiritual gifts as you deem appropriate. Lord, you put people in the right place at the right time, and you build the church. You bring the right people to us. We just don't want numbers. You know, we want to preach the gospel. We want to bring people into the church to the best of our ability. But if people are going to cause problems, you know, just cause problems somewhere else. Lord, you build the house. You bring the right people to our church, right? Bring the right families to our church. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Now this is specifically speaking of Jerusalem, which is the chief city of the nation of Israel. And you'll also notice, if you have a Bible that has the notations above the songs, the Psalms, in regards to the authors and additional information on the Psalms, you will have a note prior to the beginning of verse 1 that says, a song of degrees for Solomon, but for simply means of, a song of degrees of Solomon. So think about this. Think about this psalm, the song that they would sing, written from the perspective of King Solomon. And he literally built a house for the Lord, didn't he? He built a temple. He was responsible for building a temple. And don't know the period of time that Solomon penned this, but unfortunately, he was enticed later in his life to be deceived by strange women, and he worshipped all these false idols. And he must have had, you know, he had a 1,000 women, 700 wives, and, you know, 300 concubines. But there's only one of his sons that is mentioned in Scripture, and that's Rehoboam, who took over for him. He definitely had, definitely would have had a lot more children than that if you had that many women involved. But there's only one son that's mentioned in Scripture. And it's interesting that you read the book of Proverbs and the wisdom that is displayed by Solomon in the book of Proverbs, and a lot of it, not all of it is Solomon speaking to his son, but a lot of it, it says, my son, respect your mother. You know, my son, obey the Lord. My son, forget not the Lord's commandments. It is a son. It's a father, right? It's a father instructing his son with, this is how you need to conduct yourself. This is the things you need to be aware of and remove yourself from. Be aware and remove yourself from the strange woman, right? I've learned from experience that you need to be away from these things. This is a father counseling his son for how he needs to display wisdom in his life to honor the Lord, not just in your normal actions, but in your family life, right? What's he telling his son? Train up your child in the way that he should go, right? He's teaching us in general, right? Because we can receive that teaching. But he's telling his son, this is how you need to raise your son, right? Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for he giveth his beloved sleep. You know, we place confidence in the Lord to provide for our needs, and part of the model prayer is, Lord, give us this day our daily bread, right? Give us what we stand in need of today. And we need to go out and work hard and try to improve ourselves and try to advance to the best of our ability with a balance of keeping the kingdom of God first and foremost in our life, right? There's a balance there. But it is a great blessing, and it's a great peace to place your confidence not solely in, I'm going out and I am working hard and I'm doing this, all those first person pronouns, I'm doing this to provide for my family and I have to do more so we can get more. No, it's a great confidence to know that the Lord has promised to provide for our needs. The Lord has promised to build our house. Right? And by the way, speaking of our families, if the Lord has promised to build our house, do you think that the Lord is going to, if you're doing your duty to go out and work hard and do it with the right attitude and the right mindset, do you think the Lord is going to allow your home, your family, to go hungry to where they can't eat? No, the Lord is going to protect and provide for your house, isn't he? If the Lord's building your house, he's going to provide for your house. And I used to use this verse out of context, obviously, as an excuse to not get up early in the morning to help, especially to help my granddad. You know, my granddad would live right up the road from us, and when it was summertime, I was helping out in the garden, and it was wintertime, I was chopping wood with him. And, you know, Papa, it says it's vain to rise up early. Of course, there's another half to that, too. It's also vain to stay up late. And I didn't necessarily observe the second one as much. But what he's saying there is that if you feel a burden all the time that you have to wake up before the crack of dawn and you have to stay up till midnight, you feeling the pressure that you have to build your house, you have to provide for your family solely by me with my own two hands and my grit and my hard work, you're not going to sleep very good with a peace because you'll never feel like you've done enough, right? It is vain for you to put all the confidence in you to provide for your family and to provide for the church too, right? It is vain. Vain means empty. Solomon knew a lot about emptiness when he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. It is vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late and to eat the bread of sorrow. You know, it's good to have bread, but what good is it if you can't enjoy it? You know, in the book of Ecclesiastes, when Solomon was an old, bitter man because of him forsaking the Lord, there were a few little nuggets in there where he says, I can't get the verse just right, but essentially it is a great blessing to just be able to enjoy the blessings of life and partake of bread and to live joyfully with your family and with your wife and with your kids, to partake of this and be able to receive it in peace. That's a gift of God. It's a gift of God to have His provision and not be partake of that bread with sorrow or worry, thinking that, oh man, I've just got to work harder and harder and harder because otherwise that's the only way that we're going to be able to provide. No. What a great blessing of peace to be able to eat, not eat the bread of sorrows, but eat the bread of joy and thanksgiving, saying, Lord, You're the one. I prayed for this bread this morning, right? If we're praying properly. Lord, give me this day my daily bread. I pray for this bread this morning, and Lord, You've been so gracious and kind to give me this bread, and I'm not going to receive it with sorrow. I'm going to receive it with thankfulness and joy because God is providing for my house. He's building my house. For He giveth His beloved sleep. And isn't it great? It's great. It's always great to have a good night's sleep, right? To have a refreshing night of sleep. But there's a lot of things that keep us up at night. There's a lot of reasons. Sometimes it's a medical issue, you know, that might keep us up. But a lot of times it's just our mind and the stresses and the burdens of life. But isn't it such a blessing? It says, for the Lord giveth His beloved sleep. Isn't it a great blessing to just have? There's a lot of other things that might keep you up or wake you up. But isn't it great to have a peace that I don't have to sustain solely myself? Now understand, I think you understand what I'm saying. This is not an excuse to not improve yourself and better yourself and go out and work hard. But what he's saying is it's not solely up to you to wake up early and to stay up late. So you have to do everything with your own two hands. No, I go out and I work hard, and I know the Lord will honor that to build my house and provide for my family, right? And isn't it great to have that peace, to not feel that burden? And that's something I have been very blessed that finances is not something that's kept me up at night very much. And I'm sure many of you, it has kept you up. But isn't it such a blessing to be able to just sleep with a clear mind, not being burdened by that type of worry and anxiety and fear, isn't it? He giveth His beloved sleep. Isn't it great to think about that we're loved by God, right? We're beloved. That's why the Lord's going to provide for us. Why? Because we're His beloved. And isn't it great to put confidence in Him to where I'm not staying up at night wringing my hands about what am I going to do so I can do it? No. God, I'm going to instead not wring my hands, but I'm going to pray to God before I go to sleep saying, Lord, You build the house. Lord, You provide for my family. Lord, You give us this day our daily bread. For lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them, and they shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. It's so unfortunate that the world views children in such a negative light. But that shouldn't be surprising. I mean, you would think something that's such a blessing as children that even the world would view that in a good way. But instead, just like with so many things in the church and in the kingdom of God, it's totally contradictory to the natural disposition of this world. There is essentially, well, that's being a little bit too harsh. There are very few people outside of a biblical perspective that would view having a quiver full of children as the greatest blessing from the Lord that you could receive in this life. Instead, they think about all of the financial hardship that that'll put on you, all of the stress, all of the, you know, you can't do what you want to do. You know, you can't take the trips that you want to make. You can't spend money on yourself. You can't buy that extra boat. You can't spend all this money on all these extra hobbies. And the world says it's bad to have a quiver full of children. You know, it's bad to put that kind of a burden on yourself. And then people that are just have a true atheistic mindset, like a communist society, communist China, they cap the amount of kids you can have. Why? Because if you have too many, they're going to be a burden on society, you know? Looking at it from a totally binary, worldly, secular mindset. Isn't it sad that the world views children as such a burden? Even to such a burden, this is so convicting of our culture and of our world, but really it's been this way all throughout the history of mankind, that there are people that literally think that if I am inconvenienced in any way by conceiving a child, I have the right to murder that child. Children are such an inconvenience that I have the right to terminate the life of a child, instead of viewing children properly as a heritage of the Lord and a reward from God. Instead, there are many people that not only view children as an inconvenience, but such an inconvenience, I have the right to murder that innocent baby. And that's legalized in America. God help us. God grant us mercy in the midst of judgment, as we consider from Habakkuk. Lord, in wrath, remember mercy. I'll tell you, there are so many innocent babies that have been sacrificed on the altar of self and pride and inconvenience in America. I hope the Lord would be merciful unto us, because certainly we stand in judgment. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, a heritage or an inheritance. You know, think about a child being an inheritance. You know, you invest yourself in the raising of that child, and certainly we have to put confidence and trust in the Lord to build the house, because as we well know, you can do all the right things to the best of your ability and raise, you know, all of your kids in the same house and under the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and not all of them are going to end up being devout believers in the Lord or members of the church. You do things the right way. Right? I mean, I know people that there were people that were raised in the exact same house. They did the exact same thing, but there's outliers, you know? Some people are devout believers in the Lord, and other people don't care anything about the church, but they were raised in the exact same environment, okay? Now, understand, it's the Lord that builds the house, right? It's the Lord that chooses the sheep and the goats. He's the one that borns his people again. We don't have control over that. But what we do have control over is the way that we chart the arrow of our children to be shot out. Okay? We do have control to train up our child in the way that he should go. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 20, around verse 16 or so, so if you train up a child in the way that he should go, as a general rule, not 100% certainty, but as a general rule, they will not depart from it. Okay? But what's important is training up the child in the correct way, raising them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Children are a heritage of the Lord. And if you do that, you invest in your child and you raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, even after you're gone, you know, especially a male, you know, that we pass on our name to our children, especially our male children, you know. A daughter may have it for a little bit, but hopefully she'll be blessed to get married and she'll have another name. But think about, and I've been so blessed, you know, we visited at Heritage Church out there in Nacogdoches, Texas last week, and a very kind word from the pastor, and he was speaking of him knowing my dad, and he said, you know, I don't know Brother David very well, but I know his dad, and that's all I need to know. You know, I want, if the Lord blesses me with children, that's the kind of testimony that I want to have. Because that's an inheritance. That's a heritage. And there are other people that pass that name down to my dad as well. And I want people, and thankfully Sister Bethany has that same heritage. The Machiavello name is a good name that's better to be chosen than great riches. But that's an inheritance that I can pass to the next generation, right? I know his dad. I know his granddad. And you know what? I'm sure he has his shortcomings, but I know the kind of men that he was raised by. And because of that, I have confidence in him, even though I don't know him that much. And I've been so blessed, praise the Lord, with such a rich godly heritage in the Primitive Baptist Church, especially, but in the communities where we've lived as well. And I want my children to have that same heritage, that same inheritance, to inherit my name, and then hopefully they can take that name and make it even better than I hope to make it, you know, by the grace of God, certainly. A heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. You know, there is a great blessing in God seeing fit, and I haven't crossed that bridge yet, so I'm speaking abstractly, but I can just envision thinking about the fact that God is the sole person that gives life, okay? Every single child is from the Lord. Every conception of life is from the Lord. And to think about the fact of all of the billions of people that have lived on this earth, that God is choosing one or more specific people to entrust to me to love and to raise and to nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And to think about the fact that the Lord is giving me a reward. The Lord is giving me a heritage. The Lord is giving me an inheritance. I can only imagine the sobering, to a large degree terrifying, responsibility to think about the fact that God has entrusted me with this living human being, not just to keep him alive, not just to keep him alive. You know, I can imagine leaving I've heard quite a few, you know, new parents say that. Okay, now we're leaving the hospital. Now it's up to us to keep this little human alive, right? But it's not just about keeping the human alive. It's about raising them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, that we believe that all we're supposed to say and do is to the glory of God. And I want them to have that same mindset. And I want them to live their life to the honor and the glory of God and chart their path to where they can do that. He speaks of arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. You know, when children are young, you have control over what they say and do. And there comes a time period where you go from control to guidance and influence. But understand, the purpose of an arrow is to be shot. Okay? The purpose of an arrow is not to remain in a quiver. The purpose of an arrow is to be shot out. And there's a lot of parents, especially in our culture today, that have put such a importance, such a maybe even a deification of their children, that they invest so much in their children. The purpose of God granting you an arrow of a child is to shoot it out. And if you've been blessed with the blessing of marriage, and you know the great reward and blessing of the Lord that marriage is, then I hope that you would want the same thing for your child. And if that's the case, what is the biblical effect of a marriage? It's that you leave and cleave. The purpose of a child is not for you to have a permanent best friend to stay in your basement your entire life. Okay? No. The purpose of an arrow is to be shot, right? The purpose in your hope, hopefully, is that they would be blessed to leave and cleave. So that you are using this arrow not for the purpose of, I'm going to shelter them into a bubble where they never want to leave the house, and I want to keep them in my basement. No, I want to shoot them out to the glory of God, right? We're raising them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and an arrow can be a very offensive weapon, right? And a long distance. And we're not talking about hand-to-hand combat. We're talking about a long-distance, long-range weapon. And the greatest long-range weapon we have in the church is the raising of our children, right? Because if we raise them properly, then they're going to have the right foundation to raise their children properly and raise their children properly, right? To raise their children in nurture and admonition of the Lord. And look how far out we're shooting that arrow. This is not a hand-to-hand combat. This is a long-term military operation in the kingdom of God. You understand what I'm saying? We're spending some time on the radio on Ephesians chapter 6 and the armor of God. All of that typically is describing hand-to-hand combat. shield of faith and a sword of the Spirit. A sword is only good in hand-to-hand combat, but there is some long-range artillery that we have in the kingdom of God, in the army of God. And what is it? It's the arrows of our children. And you chart that arrow, you know, you aim properly. And you want to aim them and point them in the right direction. But then you're aiming them for the purpose of letting go. Do you understand? You're shooting an arrow. You're raising that arrow. You're preparing that arrow. But the purpose of an arrow is not to stay in the quiver. The purpose of an arrow is to be shot. Okay? To be shot out for the honor and the glory of God. As arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. And notice arrows, plural. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. Now, there are different circumstances that couples have. There's a lot of factors, and certainly medical factors and personal decisions. But notice Solomon says that arrows, plural, in the hand of a mighty man, describing children, and happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. A quiver is not meant to hold one arrow. A quiver is meant to hold multiple arrows, right? A lot of times it would have, you know, 6 to 8 in it or more. Now, that's not to mean every person has to have 6 or 8 kids, all right? But if we want to impact this generation, okay, if we want to impact our culture, one of the best ways we can do that is by saying, Lord, if you see fit in your will and in your guidance and in your providence, Lord, if you see fit to fill my quiver up with multiple kids, with a whole lot of kids, Lord, give me all the arrows, fill my quiver up as much as you want it full in your will, to where we have more arrows to shoot out for your honor and for your glory, and hopefully to strengthen and grow the kingdom of God. You know, I've said this somewhat jokingly, but not jokingly, is that if we can't grow the church by conversion, we need to grow the church by procreation, you know? And I've been very blessed with a wife now, and hopefully we can work on that in a couple years. But I hope that there will be other single people that are blessed to have a family and have a quiver full of arrows. Why? So our churches can be strong. We're in a warfare. We are in a warfare of faith. And the gates of hell, Jesus promised that I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell are not going to prevail against the kingdom of God. Well, what is one of our offensive weapons in that warfare? It's arrows, right? It's arrows of the children being raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord that we can shoot out as an onslaught against the enemies that are attacking us, right? You need to put on the whole armor of God, but saying, Lord, give us a quiver full of arrows so we can shoot them out properly. Shoot them out properly for the kingdom of God. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. You know, hopefully next week, unless the Lord changes my mind, we can continue on into Psalm 128. And it says in Psalm 128, let's just start reading verse 1. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands, and happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Very similar to what we read in verse 2, right? You work hard, you labor, but it's a blessing to eat the labor of your hands and have peace in eating that. But now thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. You know, if you chart those arrows properly and you shoot those arrows out properly, I can just envision being it says here in verse 6 of Psalm 128, yea, thou shalt see thy children's children and peace upon Israel. And he describes your children, but then beyond that, your grandchildren being as olive plants round about your feet. You know, Sister Bethany's grandmother, Patty Machiavello, passed away. I guess it's probably been about a month ago now or more. And I was thinking about that when we drove up there, and she was, her soul was truly in departing, and she was getting ready to pass away. And we walked in there in that small room, and there was probably 40 or 50 of kids, grandkids, great-grandkids, all as olive plants right at her feet. You know, children are a heritage of the Lord, and especially her family. Sister Patty had three children who each had 11, 9, and 7 respectively. You know, they believe in full quivers in the Machiavello family. But I was thinking about, as we went in there and we were singing to her as she was passing away, I was thinking about that verse. And she wasn't, she was there the weekend before, and she was totally lucid and totally her normal self. And I don't know if she was meditating on this verse, but I can just envision her looking at the heritage that the Lord had granted her with, you know? And people want to sacrifice children for money, a house, some additional possession. You know, is that what you're going to look back on when you're in that state? When you're at the end of your life, are you going to look back and say, wow, look at all this money I made. Look at this nice house I have. Look at all this other stuff. No, what you want to look on is the olive plants that are right there at your feet. Why? Because you invested in your arrows. You invested in children. You put a priority on raising your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You put a priority on seeking the kingdom of God first and foremost. And I can just envision, if I was ever blessed to be in that state, just looking at, you know, everyone coming to your house, you know, for a holiday, and just looking at, you know, it started with us, you know, it started with me and my wife, and then the Lord blessed us with children and then grandchildren, and then looking and just kind of taking a step back and looking at everyone that's in your house, and hopefully, if the Lord blesses, hopefully they are contributing members of the kingdom of God and of the church, right? But regardless, you look back at all those people there, and I could just envision seeing those olive plants, as it says in Psalm 128, that you've invested in those arrows. You, and it's hard, no doubt. You know, I haven't lived it out, but I can envision it. It's hard to chart that arrow properly. You know, it's challenging to pull that arrow back and aim it in the right place, and then have the confidence to let go of the arrow, right? That's what a lot of parents have a problem doing, is the confidence to let go of the arrow, the confidence to let the child leave and cleave, right? But that's the biblical pattern, is to leave and cleave and shoot out that arrow. But it is a heritage. You know, I think it's Psalm 61 where he says, "Thou hast given me the heritage of them that fear thy name." Now, there's something we don't have control over, right? We don't have control over who God chose before the foundation of the world. And the only people that fear God's name are people that have been born again, because there's no fear of God before the eyes of the wicked. We don't have control over who God chose and wrote in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. All right? We don't have control over that. But what we do have control over is the children that are granted to our responsibility and custodianship, to be a good steward of that, and then ultimately say, Lord, you build the house. I mean, it's such a daunting thing to think about, really. And if you let that, you're not going to have very beloved sleep. Instead, Lord, you build the house. Give us wisdom to chart that arrow and shoot it out in the right way. But at the end of the day, Lord, you're the person that has to build the house. You're the one that has to build the house. Protect us and guide us in the raising of our children, in the building of our families, and ultimately in the strengthening of our churches. And I'll tell you, the stronger the church is, the saltier we should be in our communities, in our nation, and that will have an effect. Okay, it will have an effect if we're as salty as we ought to be, if we're as savory as we ought to be.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.